times, that meditation on what it's going to be like to stand before his throne and to praise his name forever and ever. And we will praise the Lamb who has been slain for us. And I'm so thankful. We had a conversation with several people while we were there in the booth, and one of those men were a Catholic man, goes down to St. Mary's, asked him if he was sure of his salvation. He said, "I'm 100% sure today, but I might sin by Wednesday, and then I'll be 75% sure." And I think, wow. Tried to explain to him the grace of Christ and how it's not of our own works, not of our own merit. I just want to praise God that we can be redeemed. We can be bought and paid for. We can be his and be plunged into the family of God and baptized into his Spirit and given eternal life. And just we can have the assurance of that relationship with God. And so there are men and women who are dying ultimately, not just that they don't have the assurance, they don't have the hope. And ultimately, there's going to be many who hear the voice that God says, "I never knew you." And so may we proclaim that message as we heard this morning. So let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. This is the second part of the message that we looked at last week. We've talked a little bit about money over the last few weeks, and it's been good. It's been encouraging in a lot of ways, been rebukeful. The scripture has been dealing with covetousness. We've just kind of focused on that for the last 6 weeks. And we've kind of looking at trying to define what is money and those aspects. A newspaper ran a competition for people to provide the best definition for money. And the winning entry said, "Money is an article that may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and a universal provider of everything but happiness." And just interesting aspect there in terms of those things. We've seen that's true. There are a lot of things that money can buy. There's a lot of reasons that we might be tempted to want it and to desire it. But it is not the gain that God is looking for. And so we looked at last time in verse 5 of this passage that wealth is not a sure sign of spiritual prosperity. Just because people do dress to impress. And, you know, there is an aspect of if you want people to, follow you and those type of things, if you'll, it's interesting. Those health and wealth gospel preachers, they look prosperous, don't they? They have a certain persona about them, and they want people to say, "Hey, this person might." And quite honestly, if someone is doing well financially, you're more likely to listen to their financial advice. Quite honestly, and sometimes you can get into trouble that way because people can put themselves onto a certain air with something that's not really true. the other aspect that we saw is that eternity makes living for money and possessions pointless. In light of the fact that we can't take anything out with us, what are we storing it up for? And then we saw that we need to limit our strong desires, limit our desires to your needs. He says, beyond the things that you need, food and raiment, a covering for you, be content. And don't allow your desires to be just pulling for this and, "Oh, I need that," in this aspect. It's the opposite of what God wants in terms of contentment. And then we saw that contentment last time was an inner peace, regardless of the outward circumstances, because of Jesus Christ. Paul could say, I've learned in every state to be content because Christ in me strengthens me. We can be content, for he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus is enough. And when we have him, we can have all of our goods and our possessions stripped from us, and we can still be content. And that's exactly what the believers in Hebrews experienced. And that's exactly what he was calling for them to have, contentment, even though they were being persecuted in that way. And then, in terms of this aspect, the last part we looked at last, value system. And just like they had sought that gain was a sign of spirituality, the reality is that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where the treasure is. When we can be pursuing God and not pursuing the things of this world, we're content in regards to what God's given us, and yet we want godliness and we're pursuing God. And so we've seen that we have to understand what is true riches. What does God value? And in this life, there's the most valuable thing we can have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is surpassing excellency that we ought to pursue Him and to know Him more and more. And so this is the aspect to which we ought to sue. So we left off here in verse 9, and we're just going to finish up this study together in verse 9 and 10. And it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a passage of scripture that's filled with many word pictures for us to help us to understand the danger that there is in terms of this, what we're talking about, covetousness. Well, we're seeking this passage really fits well because it talks about the love of money. And so we're going to try to dive into this. As we look towards the beginning of this verse, it says, they that will be rich. That doesn't mean that those whom God has in His sovereign plan that will be rich. That's not the point there. It's not a future tense that someone will get rich. The point is, and some God blesses some people, and some believers are rich. In fact, we know that to be true. He says in verse 17, He says, charge them that are rich in this world. God does bless, like He just blessed Abraham, like He blessed Joseph, and everything that they put their hand to do, it prospers. And that's not a problem. And God has some instructions. And all of us are rich in that way because we live here in America. A lot of times riches are relative, and we are exceedingly blessed here. But what He's talking about here is they that will be rich. This is a word that speaks of a purpose. That means you set in your heart that this is the purpose for why I'm making the choices that I make. I want to choose this job. I want to choose this course because it will put me on a path towards wealth. It says that can't be your purpose in life. This has the idea of setting one's mind on. That I'm working and I'm desiring and my focus and my goal, and I'm thinking about how can I take this money and I can get it more, and how can I get this job and I can work more hours, and how can I get to this place of financial security or get the things that I want or afford the house that I want or be able to have the cars that I want to go on the vacation. Our mind can be filled with the things that money will provide for us. He says, but if you set your mind on it, and you will be, and you're seeking after riches. This is what He is talking about. Affectionately longing for. Oh, I wish I could be rich. And there's an aspect of this that has nothing to do with whether you get riches or not. Some people set their heart on riches and they get rich. Some people set their heart on riches and they're still poor. And there's this aspect of, and both of them are going to experience the same thing. Maybe a little bit different aspects, but the same condemnation falls upon them. You have to will. So there's an aspect of the underlying intentions behind one's action. This is a deliberately choosing. An example of this would be Pilate willing to content the people, release Barabbas. That was his goal. That was his intent. And so if you make it your intent that says, I want to be rich, I will be rich, God says, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to fall. Fall has the idea of unexpected and unfortunate entrance into an experience or condition that is better avoided. How many people you're going along and you're walking out to your car and you step in a little hole or something and whoop, and you fall down. You say, yeah, I meant to do that. This is a place you don't want to be. You weren't expecting to be there, and yet it happens to you. And he says, there are three things that you're going to fall into. One is temptation. Number two is a snare. And three are lusts. And he describes those lusts as foolish and hurtful lusts. So if you set your heart and your desire to pursue after money, watch out, here comes a fall. And let me tell you what you're going to fall into. You're going to fall into temptation. Temptation means there's going to be all kinds of enticements towards sin that you would never experience. But because you've made money your goal, now you will find all kinds of things that are going to ruin you. It's interesting. You'll be tempted to lie to get more money. Yeah, if I'm completely honest, then I won't get the full rebate, or I won't get the full refund, or I won't get this discount, or I won't qualify for this aspect, and so I'll fudge so that I can get the money that I'm seeking for. You know, you'll be tempted to disregard your principles and convictions to gain money. You say, oh yeah, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to pursue Him. Wow, look at this new job. You just have to miss every other Sunday. But look at that salary. You say, any job that's pulling you away from church, pulling you away from ministry and activity in a church, it's not a good thing. So where is my heart? What am I living for? And yet so many times it seems like, oh, it's so easy. Oh, but I've got this job. It takes a priority. And there's an aspect, certain jobs require certain things, but I'll be honest with you, I don't say this, yeah, your job is a preacher. You don't have to worry about that. But this is the way I lived before I ever became a preacher. I worked at UPS. I worked before a morning shift to an evening shift. It was going to be a whole lot easier. I was going to become a manager. I was going to make about, not twice as much money, but about 35% more. But I have to miss on Wednesday nights. And the finding out that I could go into that position, and that I told him, well, I can't take the job. And he said, why not? He said, I'm not going to miss Wednesday nights. I'm going to be at church. He said, well, you can work on Saturdays, and then you can get a day off in the week. And I said, all right, I'll do that. So I could work Saturday morning, and I could take Wednesday night off, and I can go to church. There's an aspect of, I can't impose something upon you. But I do believe so many times we get to this place of, we get to pursuing, I want this wealth, I want money. And we can push things down that we believe or things that we hold on to. How often are we tempted to bully others, speak meanly to other people? Guilty. Somebody makes a mistake, or somehow they charge me extra on the credit card or something or whatever, get on the phone. Hey, that's my money. If you don't do this, I'm gonna cancel everything. You've never seen mean and ugly until you've seen me. All right, you better. Oh, okay, you're gonna refund me. All right, okay. Oh, have a nice day. we can be tempted to be gruff with people because money's involved. Hey, that's my money. You should be giving that to me. You're stealing from me. And all of a sudden, we get worked up. You know what? You'll be tempted to court someone else's favor or to overlook another person's sin or to do what they tell you to do because they've got money. And you're hoping that with your good friendship with them, things might just spill over in a good time with me. We know these things are true. You'll be tempted to envy. You'll be tempted to ignore important relationships. How about overworking dads? Trying to work and work and work, and I got to get this money so I can get our financial level that we have determined that we need this and this and this, and the only way I can do that is if I work 50 or 60 hours in the week, and I can't be with my wife, and I can't spend time with my kids, and I can't lead them and shepherd them towards God. How about moms? Tempted. Oh, if I just get that second job. Oh, if I can just work outside the home and this aspect and put aside the priorities that God's given to you in terms of your home. The Bible tells the ladies that it's good for them to be keepers at home, teaching their children how to love God. You know, you'll be tempted to ignore God and eternity, to pursue the good life now. And when you make money your goal, you will be enticed in ways that you never would. Not only is there enticement towards sin, but there's a snare. Snare is something that endangers you. It's a trap. That if you'll grab it, it'll come back and booby trap. How many villains have lost their lives trying to save their treasure? Think about all the different books and movies and different things. And I tried to think of a few as I was going through it, and different ones popped in my head. I thought of Indiana Jones, which... Actually, going back and watching that now as an adult, I realize that's not such a good movie. There's the woman who's trying to reach the valuable goblet, and she's like, if she'll just reach up and grab the man's hands, he could pull her to safety, but no, she can almost reach it. Oh! And she goes down to the abyss. You know, we're just reading a book with the kids, and this giant falls through a great crack because he saw his jewel falling, and he reaches out to grab it. And he falls and stumbles and is lost. Gollum in Lord of the Rings falls into Mount Doom trying to grab that ring of power. It's a snare. If you knew what was truly valuable, you wouldn't endanger yourself. But you've lost all sense of value, and now you make this foolish choice because you've set your heart on that money. I've got to have. He also says you're going to fall into lust. These are strong desires that he describes are foolish and hurtful. How many times have you seen people get upset over money? And it gets kind of silly, doesn't it? It gets kind of petty. He says these are foolish desires. And quite honestly, it's been interesting to me to get in a certain age of life and you see the aspect of what we call an inheritance. And it's amazing to see what happens when money gets involved. Someone passes away and all of a sudden wonderful family relations that look so calm and wonderful, and all of a sudden, oh, there's some money to be had here. And and things can get chippy and relationships can be ruined. And other people from the outside, they can look at it and say, that's so. You're destroying something of value in your family because you're filled with a desire for money. You know, it's interesting. These things are foolish. How many of you think that the lottery is a wise investment? But you want to get rich, right? So you're pulled after these desires. And what happens is, and we've got to think a little bit about what these hurtful lusts look like. And we're going to look at what is the love of money aspect, but you begin to imagine. What would my life be like with $10 billion? Wow. That would be a $100 million check. No, it's a $1 billion check. Is that a tenth there? To the church. Oh, yes. What cathedral the church could build. Of course, I would take care of that, Lord, you know. But what could I do with $9 billion? Begin to imagine these things in our lives and all the comforts that are going to come to us. But how many people are blinded by greed? They don't realize that while they're going out and they're trying to get a little bit more money and they're pursuing this dream of riches, that they're throwing their life away. every the money sent on these lottery tickets to hook them in, or and the waste that's being used in that. And they're you see the people that are addicted, and they're in poverty, and they're poor, and yet they keep on scratching and crawling. They're basically, if you use your money wisely, you might be able to get, you know, save up and get out of the predicament you're in. But because you want that rich now philosophy, how much money is lost by those who prey upon others' greed? He says, not only do you fall into these aspects here, but we find that the end result of what takes place, he says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a pretty sobering. He's saying, when you are filled with this desire and these lusts and these temptations and this snare, it's like all of a sudden you've been caught on an undercurrent and it's pulling you underneath the water. And the trap is there, and now you're being drowned. The end result is destruction. And it seems like this, there might be a play in terms of, he uses two words, maybe it's a compounding of these ideas, destruction and perdition, or the possibility here, and seems to be the aspect of destruction in this life and damnation in the next. That someone who pursues money is not someone who pursues the Lord. You know, how many pirate stories end in treachery and killing? Oh, we're all going in together. Yeah, we're helping out. And then at the very end, they bury the treasure. And then Blackbeard shoots all the other guys, right? And except for his best mate. And they all go walk off and say, dead man tell no tales. You thought you were going to get a part of the treasure. You thought. And all of a sudden, it led to your destruction and your death. You know, there's no honor among thieves. How many times do you see in those aspects, and it's part of, we just know that it's true, though it's, I'm playing off of somewhat of the stereotypes in the movie, those things, but two thieves are going along, and all of a sudden, they've got the gun, and he turns his gun on the partner and says, I won't have to split it 50-50. That's part of the temptation aspect there. You're tempted. You'll be tempted. People are tempted to murder. Tempted to steal. It's interesting, Forrest Fenn, I don't know if you heard about this or not, but 10 years, a little over 10 years ago, he buried a treasure over $1 million in the Colorado Rocky Mountain region. He left a poem in his autobiography that people, that were clues, and people began to search. People sold their homes and moved to Colorado. One lady estimated she spent $75,000 trying to find this treasure. She was close. She wasn't close, but she was close. Five people died looking for it. One man froze to death. Another man fell off a cliff. Three people drowned in a river in separate instances. When you pursue money, it will end in destruction. You know what? The bank robber will not be happy, even if he gets away with the money. He will not. He will be drowned by his lust. Wealth does not satisfy. In fact, the scripture tells us that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because we pursue wealth, and I say, this is my goal. That is the opposite of a belief. That is the opposite of the pursuit that we ought to have. In fact, the Bible is going to contrast the love of money with the love of God. And you cannot serve both. Jesus says you've got to choose one over the other. So as we look towards this description, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It is in contrast with the love of God. The other places in this book, 2 Timothy 3, talks about lovers of self or lovers of pleasure. When we love something else, love is exclusive. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So what does a love of money look like? I believe it's a consuming desire that starts in your imagination. You could begin to think about all the things that you could use that unattained money for. And then you begin to think about the new changes that will come in your life and the newfound security and the gifts that you'll be able to give and the things you'll be able to do, even the work of God that you'll be able to start or fund. And it can almost be a sure thing in your mind. It's not if I get rich, but when this happens. It's interesting. A saying in our home was, when the gold comes in. My granddad invested in a gold mine, and they're just waiting. That gold is down there, and whenever they dug it out, we're all going to be rich. And I heard that it was kind of something in terms of my grandparents. They did this, I mean, it's been 30 plus years ago. And I'll tell you this. The gold hasn't come in yet. Too much work. It wasn't enough down there to merit all the expense and all the investments still sitting there. I don't know if it's worth anything anymore. If someone dug it out, whether he'd have a share of it anymore. But he's passed on and never saw the gold come in. Now you can. Let me warn you against too good to be true, get rich opportunities. There will be somebody that comes to you and they are a friend and they're a successful businessman, or they've got this new opportunity. If you'll just invest over here, and if the reality is, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. You think, oh, if I just put in just a little bit of money, I'm going to get all this huge return. And all of a sudden this desire can blossom in your heart. Oh, my life will be changed. That's the love of money. And it begins to filter out and move your desires away from what it ought to be. And that is a love of God. Do I love God? Does He become my consuming desire that fills my imagination? You think about all the things that God can help me to do and all the new changes that will come in my life because of God and because of the newfound security I have in Him and all the gifts that I'll be able to give and the things I'll be able to do because I have God. Is that what motivates and fills my heart? It's what God wants. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. It means a root is something out of which something grows. You've got some bulbs, and you plant some bulbs. And you're not gonna plant an apple seed and get an orange tree. You're not gonna plant some crocus bulbs and get a tulip. It says when you plant a bulb, a root, that's the love of money, the only thing that you will get is bad things. You only reap evil. He's not necessarily saying in this passage that every sin in the world results from the love of money. But it means the love of money only produces evil. Nothing good's going to come of it. It's interesting that we know. I mean, we have this, even this understanding, an ungodly culture. And it's why I think it's part of, it's so clear that when people are filled with money, and that's what grabs them, and they're greedy, that there's all kinds of bad things you're going to do. Your morality drops out the window. And it's kind of, there's an aspect of universal aspect. I don't know of any culture that celebrates corruption. It says, oh, you embezzled money from the government. Or you took a bribe. Now, some people, cultures allow it, and there's an aspect of it that happens, but nobody looks at that as and celebrates it. They know that it's wrong. It's interesting that we've seen that in our own culture today. Now, forgive me for being controversial, but I'm going to put it out there as straight as I can. But they stifled cheap medicine that would actually treat COVID-19 because the money that would be made in the industry. It's wicked. They could have rebranded things and know we're going to put a new label on it and put a new price tag on it and we're going to make millions, billions. Those things happen. The corruption that happens in our country towards the nation of China, it is having multiple genocides. It is being proven of organ harvesting, religious persecution, and it scales on a level beyond what was seen in Nazi Germany. And yet if Hollywood speaks out about it, they would lose some money. Because they wouldn't be able to show their movies in China. If businesses were to speak out, they would not be able to have access into those countries to sell their products. In fact, China makes so much of our products, if we speak out about it, now we'd have to make the product somewhere else, and it would cost more, and we would lose money. Sports leagues stand up on some phony principle over here, and they will say absolutely nothing about China. We are dead silent about the wickedness that's going on in this world because it impacts our pocketbooks. And they are seeking people today that they can corrupt. They want to use money to corrupt Americans and corrupt politicians, and no doubt they have. There's an aspect: you follow the money and you find the crime. People are willing to do all kinds of wicked things because they'll make money. We can't have this. It's the root of all evil. He says, when you pursue these things, he says, you've wandered from the faith. Some, he's not talking about this as a possibility. He says, which while some coveted after. And he's really talking about those false teachers that we looked at in verse 5. They were pursuing after this money. We don't know exactly how they were making that money, but there's an aspect, if you were a preacher, and the Apostle Paul, to show that he wasn't covetous and he wasn't seeking after money, there was many places, especially when it was fascinating, if you study the Apostle Paul, if he went to a poor church, he would let them give to him. But if it was a rich church, he would say, nope, I'm not going to take any of your money. And he did that for Corinthians, and he argues with them in 2 Corinthians about that, because they're all offended that he wouldn't take their money. But he took back and said, and the Thessalonians, of course, there's an aspect there. He didn't request any money. He told them, I worked with my hands so that I would not be chargeable, so that no one could accuse me of showing up and just preaching the gospel just so I could make money. These teachers realized, hey, we've got a new doctrine. We've got something that if we will teach and we'll preach, people will give us money. And they wandered from the faith. This aspect of the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Him. When you love money and you put your pursuit in that, one of the things is you transfer your trust to the things of this world and your own strength and what money can buy, and it takes your faith away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea is just erring, wandering away, slowly, step by step, a dangerous path. And then this aspect in the end here of pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is the idea of impaling. This is a torturous grief of regret. The many sorrows about which, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have pursued this. Oh, I wish my life was different. There's some it's a powerful picture that it's actually too powerful to describe. But for those who understand the concept of impaling, but you can be impaled without being killed. It's a very disgusting thing. Those who pursue money are like those who fall into the thorn bush. Everywhere I turn, there's regret, and there's sorrow, and there's pain, and there's cares. You don't think rich people have cares and sorrows? Hang around. And you'll find about all the difficulties. You know what? Someone's trying to take their money. your money could be depreciated, and you better do something with it. And all of a sudden, the cares of having something begin to pile up. I better make sure I do something responsible. And what's going to happen when I die? And there's a lot that goes into having those things for those that pursue it. Those who live for money. There's an aspect to which a preacher from the second century, he was called the Golden Tongue Preacher. And he preached on this message. His name was Chrysostom. He says, if we consider the vanity and the unprofitableness of wealth, that it cannot depart hence with us, that even here it forsakes us, and that while it remains behind, it inflicts us with wounds that depart along with us. If we see that there are riches there compared to which the wealth of this world is more despicable than dung. If we consider that it is attended with numberless dangers, with pleasure that is temporary, pleasure mingled with sorrow. If we contemplate aright the true riches of eternal life, we shall be able to despise worldly wealth. If we remember that it profits nothing either to glory or to health or any other thing, but on the contrary, drowns men in destruction and perdition. If we consider that here thou art rich and hast many under thee, but when thou hast departed hence, thou wilt go naked and solitary. If we often represent these things to ourselves and listen to them from others, then will perhaps be a return to a sound mind and a deliverance from this dreadful punishment. We need God to help us to not get focus on this world, the here and now, and my enjoyment, and how this world can be good, and this life can be happy now. May we be willing to sacrifice it all now, so that we can lay up an eternal reward. We've got to live for the next life. We've got to say, God, deliver us. He says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run with all of your heart away from a desire for wealth to pursue it. So, you know, what are you going to follow? What are you going to pursue? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. May God make this the pursuit of our lives and our hearts and deliver us from covetousness. Dear Father, we come to you. We pray. We beg of you. Lord, too often, love of money seeps in. We begin to wander away from trust and faith in you, slowly at first, and then great strides. Father, I pray that you would deliver us, that you would give us the true value, the true riches, Lord, that we would understand what you can see. We hold up gold in our hands and we delight and we dance and we find out it's only fool's gold. And now we realize how empty it truly is. Father, may we pursue the true riches, a relationship with you, and life eternal in your presence. May we live for that day and for the reward that you are going to give at your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.